every media person is trying to catch one in the act. You know what I mean? So we need to be praying for those local law enforcement. They are under a lot of pressure right now in this country. And why is it that we pray? Oh, I have to mention the last thing. And then all who are in high positions. And I want to take that for a moment and talk about praying for people in influence. People in influence. There's a girl I work with who every day she prays for Taylor Swift. That's just a celebrity that she's picked out of nowhere. And she prays for Taylor Swift every day. But that specifically, she doesn't just pray a nice prayer for Taylor Swift to have a nice day. But she prays that Taylor Swift would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what it means when it says, and all those are in high positions. Everybody's got a favorite celebrity, right? Almost, most of the girls do. I don't know about the guys. I do, but I kind of follow that kind of stuff. Not every guy does, so don't hate me. But you know what would be a good idea? Instead of weirdly and grossly following these celebrities with like drooling over them and all this stuff, why don't we take that same energy and passion and use it for praying for them? If Channing Tatum is your guy, pray for him. Pray for him that he'll get saved and that he'll keep a shirt on so he'll stop making us look so bad, right? Amen. We need that as men. We need Channing Tatum saved, and we need for him to keep a shirt on. Who else? I don't know. Pick your favorite celebrity. Instead of just following them with this ravenous, rabid, weird, like craziness, because these celebrities have people like that. They're just crazy people who follow them. Every move they make, every sentence they say, and every media appearance, they're like, what do you say? Why don't we take that passion, that energy, and pray for them? We need to pray for them. Celebrities, TV personalities, actors, singers. We should pray for those people. Why? It says, as we follow in the passage, because it pleases God. And that's enough. Because it pleases God. That glorifies God. And here, as part of his body, we should be living in an effort to glorify his name. And the Bible says that praying for these people in influential positions pleases him. And then it follows that up and says, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Exactly what we're talking about. So we need to be praying for these people's salvations. We should be praying actively for celebrities, TV personalities, government leaders, family, friends, you name it. We should be praying for these people that they will come to salvation. And I don't know what it is, but we typically just don't think that way. Maybe it's because we think they have this, you know, Hollywood life and they're so much different than us and we can't really relate to them, therefore we don't pray for them. I don't know the reason why we don't have more of a passion to pray for people in influence or government leaders, but we need to, we should. Because what better way for this world to see Jesus Christ on display? If somebody who's famous, who's got a lot of influences, comes to Jesus because 30 people at Decided Church dedicated to pray for that person, what a difference that can make, really. Because they already have an immediate national attention, right? Like if they say something, it's going to be on the news. But if they were to say something in reference to Jesus in a positive way, wow, wouldn't that would be really great, wouldn't it? And I know there's kind of, I'm not talking about necessarily this latest trend, Hollywood trend, to kind of throw God out at the Oscars or kind of throw God out at, you know, I won my Grammy, you know, thank you, God. Just that's nice, but we don't really know where those people's faith lie. Could be, God could be the tree outside their front yard, for all we know. So we should be actively praying for these people to come to knowledge of the truth. I don't know about you, but I just think it's cool. Who, anybody here, I just have to say a quick story because it's really cool. Anybody know The Voice, like you watch that show where they turn around their chairs? Adam Levine, Pharrell Williams, I think this time it's Christina Aguilera and Blake Shelton. It's like the latest spin off of American Idol, but it's a lot better than American Idol, really, to be honest. But Pharrell Williams, everybody knows Pharrell Williams, right? He's a world-renowned producer. He's the one who did the Happy song, right? That's just crazy. It's all over that little like yellow minion movie, right? So the other time in the last season of The Voice, when that country singer won, right? I don't know his name. He had long hair, kind of. And he sang, as one of his songs, he sang The Old Rugged Cross, an old hymn. And he sang it really well, and the crowd goes wild, right? And Pharrell is like, you know, he's the coach of this country singer, so he stands, he's clapping. And he says, how does it feel to be on top of your game and give all the credit and the glory back to God? Isn't that cool? And then the guy says, I don't know what he says. He said something like, you know, yeah, it's pretty cool. And then Pharrell Williams comes back and he says, I get it, man, I get it. That was really cool to me as a fan of The Voice to see somebody like that with such a position of influence. Any singer around the world would pay thousands of dollars to work with Pharrell Williams, right? And here he is on national television saying, hey man, give the glory back to God. I get it. I understand that. So what I'm saying is, if we actively pray for people in positions of influence, maybe TV and celebrities aren't your thing. Well, just pick somebody then that you like a lot. Rich Froning. I don't know. He's already a Christian, so forget that. But pick somebody that you like a lot who's in a position of influence and start praying for them to come to Christ. That's what we're commanded to do as a way to guard the body. Because guess what? If they come to Jesus, they come to a knowledge of the truth, guess what? That's going to preserve our freedom of speech, because instead of attacking it, they're going to be backing us up. They're going to be in the same position. They're going to hold the truths of the Bible like we hold them. And then they'll have influence upon the masses. So anyway, so we got to get to the weird stuff here. How should we pray everywhere? Lifting holy hands. Oh, that's a little thing there. Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. But here we come to verse 8. I desire that in every place men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So in other words, Paul's saying there's no place, there's nowhere you can't or shouldn't have an attitude of prayer, right? And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reiterates that when it says pray without ceasing. One of the shortest verses in all the Bible, right? Pray without ceasing. It means your lifestyle, not that you have to be literally praying to God 24/7. I don't know what I said, but yeah. You know what I mean, right? But what I'm saying is there should never be a moment where we don't have the attitude of prayer, where we couldn't just break into prayer because we have that kind of connection with God, that we can just go to Him about anything. Well, he says every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. So do you have to lift holy hands to pray? Do you have to raise your hands up in the air as you pray every time? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Customary, as it was their custom. I'm saying a lot of weird things tonight. It's because I know it's coming up and I'm nervous. But it's not so much that you have to lift your hands to pray. What Paul is saying is, if you do lift your hands, they better be holy. In other words, don't lift up holy hands that are really not holy, they're actually filthy. In other words, don't come to God with an attitude of prayer if you have anger going on, if you have quarreling going on. Literally, your prayers are not going to go past the ceiling tile. They're just going to keep bouncing up and down. Because if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord does not hear you, it says in Psalms. So, James says it this way. He's talking about our tongues, and we've seen this passage before as a church, but I think it would do good to read it again. James says, with it, with our tongue, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image and likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. You cannot come to God with an attitude of prayer if you've just finished chewing out your brother or sister in Christ with an attitude of hate or unforgiveness. It doesn't fly. It doesn't work. So make sure that when you do pray, the first step, which we'll get to later, is confession. You need to make yourself right with God in order that your prayers will be most effective. All right. We got to go on here and talk about the women folk. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. So, let me share a few things with you. This is Paul's tangent on women's role in church, which is funny because I feel like it really is a tangent, because here he's talking about prayer, you know, guard the body, pray, and then he just kind of goes off on women, like out of nowhere. It's like, I thought we were talking about prayer, Paul, and he's like, women! You know, it's like, geez, I don't know what was going on in his life, but this is a tangent on women's role in church, verses 9 through 15, and just, I'm saying this as just kind of a caveat. Give me a little grace here. This is a very difficult passage. It's very controversial. And I want you to remember that context is everything. Context is everything when we come to this passage. So, remember that we're talking about worship in general. Prayer is a type of worship. And so Paul is addressing this as he gets going here. He's still talking about worship, a women's role in worship. And so he says, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. We already read that. What he's saying is, the focus should not be on outward appearance. Prayer is not a public fashion show. Rather, Paul is saying, focus on the inward appearance that manifests itself through good works. So in the church, they were struggling with, there were teachings going on of, there were false prophets going through these churches at Ephesus as well, and they were teaching these women that if they remained single, if they lived this life of celibacy where they dedicated themselves wholly to God, no sex, no marriage, that somehow they had really attained, that they were at a higher level, a higher plane than everybody else, which is not in the Bible. We don't read that. It's not there. It's not true. But these women suddenly became empowered. They were filled with pride. They thought of themselves as spiritually superior to even the men, even the heads of the church that God had ordained. So in Timothy's church at Ephesus, there were women coming, and they were usurping his authority, teaching things, praying aloud, and they were doing it in such a lavish lifestyle, to where it was, everybody look at me, you know, I've dedicated my life to God's service, I've chosen a celibate life, and you know, they're kind of all decked out, and it became a fashion show. It became a huge problem in the church. And Paul is saying, it's not about the outward appearance. It's about the inward appearance. It's not about what you look like. It's about what's on the inside. Paul says, but what is proper for women who profess godliness? That's the character trait. That's the attribute that you as women should look to have in your worship, whether it's prayer, whether it's singing, aloud or publicly. You should be looking for the character trait, the quality of godliness, the inner beauty, not the outer beauty. And then, of course, naturally, a heart of godliness will produce good works. And that's what people should see on the outside. Not the gold, not the pearls, not the braided hair. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But that's not what people should be worshiping. They should be worshiping God. In other words, in the way that you pray, in the way that you worship, it should point people away from yourself. It should point people to God, not to you. Donovan agrees. Dude, he's killing it with me here. I need some help with this. Thank you. So, you know what? I think that God has really blessed our church in kind of a weird way, maybe a backwards blessing, because, as you know, we don't have live worship up here yet. Not because we don't want it, but God just hasn't provided it. But I cannot tell you how many people have come up to me and said, you know what, I actually really enjoy the music on the screen because it's less distracting. I'm not looking at the people, thinking about what they look like, what they're wearing today. Are they high energy, low energy? What do they have going on in their life? I'm actually focusing on the words. I'm focusing on the worship in it, directing me to God. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying in your worship, women specifically, because that's the problem here. But it goes for guys too. We should not come in a manner that draws attention unnecessarily to ourselves, but it should point to God. Everybody with me? Any questions so far on this part of the passage? Because he's about to go on a whole nother level. Like, that was the shallow end. We're going to go, yeah. So he goes on now, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man, rather she is to remain quiet. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Wow. It sounds like what Paul is saying is that women are dumber, that they should just stay in the kitchen and just raise kids. Honestly, if you don't know the context, that's what you might walk away thinking, that Paul is some angry, backwards bachelor who's just bitter that he never got married. Because we know that from the scriptures that Paul never married. So maybe he's just jealous. He's just taking it out on women because he never found the right one for him. Makes me want to drop kick that sucker. But again, context is everything. So we have to think about this, right? We have to compare scripture with scripture. And here's what Paul is not saying. I'm going to tell you what he's not saying. I'm going to tell you what he is saying. What Paul is not saying is that women cannot teach. What Paul is not saying is that women are inferior. What Paul is not saying is that women cannot talk or lead in the church. How do I know that? I compare scripture with scripture. Because all across the Bible, we have examples of women leading. We have examples of women teaching. We have examples of women who are actually superior. Just a few to name some is Miriam. It's funny because we were just talking about that name over there in the coffee, and we're kind of ragging on kind of weird name, right? But oh, wait, sorry, Jenny likes it. Miriam was Moses' sister who is actually ordained a prophet. She had the gift of prophecy, and she would speak prophetic things over the entire nation of Israel, which is millions of people. Okay, that's one example. Deborah, she was the judge, the only female judge, and God used her to literally preach and evangelize the nation of Israel during that time where God used judges to judge the nation. Esther, she was queen of all the land. Priscilla, which we read about in the New Testament, she preached in church often, and even she had the role of correcting another pastor who went astray, who was teaching error. She was in a position to correct him, and he was a dude. And that was Paul's church. Paul's the one who told her to get up and stop that stuff from happening. And then we also have Timothy's own mom, whom we talked about a few weeks ago, who also held a position of leadership in the church and even won her own son to Christ, Timothy. And now here we are present day, and he's writing a letter to Timothy. So we know that Paul is not saying that women can't talk, can't lead, can't teach. So what is he saying? He's saying that women should be respectful and submissive to the God-ordained head of the church, which should be a male. Paul is saying that women should be respectful and submissive to the God-ordained head of the church, which should be a male. And there are people who disagree with me on this. It's fine. Don't hate me. Don't hate them. I'm just saying that not only in this book, but there's other books like Peter, Corinthians, where it says in several places that God ordained man to lead the church as head of the church. And you know why? There's a really cool example right here in the passage where it talks about a household, a home. And he talks about Adam and Eve. Just like God ordained Adam to lead at home, God ordained a man to be the head of the church. Man is the head of the home. Man is head of the church. It's a representation of God as head over all. God is head of the body. So, it's okay for women to teach. It's okay for women to lead as long as they've been given that backing. If they've been given the position, if they've been given the authority, if they've been given that responsibility, then it's fine. So, and then we have this really weird thing at the end where Paul goes off about, it seems like he's saying women are inferior, or that the only way for them to be saved is if they have children, which sounds really backwards. I had a buddy in college who, I know he was joking, but he always said, you know, when I'm going to get married, I'm just going to lock my wife up in a room, and I'm only going to take her out so she can bake, and so we can breed. That's it. Bake and breed. Otherwise, she's going to be locked. And I know he was joking, but if you read this passage, like, dang, is Paul part of that type of weird, like, macho guy mantra where it's like, hate all women? No, he's not. Paul is not saying that women are only good for housework, for cooking and cleaning and having kids. Paul is giving an example of where God designed men to lead and where God designed women to lead. Paul is saying, where a man has a position of leadership, where a man has the most influence over the home, and where a man has the most influence over the church, women have the most influence over their kids. Women have the most influence in raising the next generation. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that they're not saved if they don't have kids. He's saying in a way, if you can kind of get the flavor of the passage, he's saying, to balance out the scales here, because it seems like it's tipped a little bit in the favor of male, in order to balance that out, you know, women have the most influence over their household. They have the most influence in raising children, in carrying on the next generation. So, does that make sense to everyone? We good? So a few questions that bring up, that they're unavoidable, so we have to address them really quick. Can women pastor churches? God ordained men to do that. God ordained men to pastor churches. Can women preach? As head of the church, no. Can they share, give testimony of encouragement? Can they preach when they've been given that place of authority? Yes, they can. There's two that come to mind really quickly. Think of Joyce Meyer. She has an incredible ministry with women all over, and men, for that matter, all over the world. But is she the pastor of a church? No. Think of Christine Kane. She's also a keynote speaker that travels and speaks at all kinds of conferences, all kinds of churches. Wonderful preacher of God's word. But is she the pastor of a church? No, she's not. She's a keynote speaker. So that's the difference. Women can preach, sure. Can they pastor churches? No. Can women teach men? Yes, as long as it's done with approval and authority from the head pastor. Yes, they can. Can women hold positions of leadership in the church? Absolutely, and they should. With submissiveness and humility. By the way, all these things I'm saying go for men too. It's just that he's talking specifically to the women here. So can men lead in the church? Yeah, but they should also do it with submissiveness and humility. Can men teach women? Yeah, but it should be done with the approval and authority from the head pastor. All these things go across the gender gap. They're the same for men in reality, really, but it just so happens that they're kind of harder to get over if we're talking about women for some reason. So Paul is saying, in the context of this church at this time in Ephesus, that's why he's writing this way. That's why he's talking this way, is because there's a problem with the women getting up without permission, usurping authority over the head pastor, which was Timothy at the time, and just saying whatever they wanted, worshiping however they wanted, drawing attention to themselves in immodest manner. And Paul's saying we need to put a curb to that. Men are designed to lead the church. They're the head of the church. So women have places of influence and leadership galore, but they should do it with submissiveness and humility. Any questions about that? Anybody have a question that I didn't necessarily bring up or address here? I covered four of the main questions that I hear all the time. Can women pastor churches? Can women preach? Can women teach men? Can women hold positions of church leadership? Everybody pretty good so far, so I didn't lose any. I haven't seen any women get up and leave, so I think we're pretty good. So I just want to close it out really quickly, because I don't want to end on that kind of note. I want to end on a good, collective, wholesome note here, because we've spent the majority of our time here talking about prayer. I want to close quickly with four things, how to improve your prayer life. I don't know anybody here who'd raise their hand and say, I have a really rocking, awesome prayer life. If that's you, I'd love to meet you. I don't know anybody who would just say that they have that. And so I want to give you four tips to help you improve. Notice I didn't say solve your prayer life or take your prayer life to 0 to 100 in 0.6 seconds. I said ways to improve your prayer life. Because that's the first thing. And maybe I should just start with number four. I think I will. Realize that it's a journey. Just like the Christian life. The Christian life isn't a race. It's not a sprint. You're not going to get done tomorrow. The Christian life is a journey. It's a walk. It's a marathon. It's not the 5K. It's the big one. Like you see on people's stickers on the back of their windshield car thing. Like, you know the number. It's a big number. That's the Christian life. It's the big one. It's not the little 5K. So realize that as we're running our race, prayer being a part of it, it's a journey. So don't beat yourself up if you miss some, if you're not necessarily in a regular practice. Don't beat yourself up. I was talking to, I don't think my wife will mind me saying this, but she kind of likes to know what I'm preaching about. And so I told her, well, it's kind of a weird one. It's 1 Timothy 2. They talk about prayer a little bit. Thank God prayer's in there, because the rest is about women and women's position in church. And so she's like, oh, wow, thought I could help, but never mind. I can't help because my prayer life sucks. And I was like, she followed up and she said something really cool. She said, but you know what? That's okay. It's okay. I don't have a great prayer life, and I'm okay with that, because guess what? It's a journey. It's a journey. It's a walk. And so I want to help you with that. Number four, being realized that it's a journey. Let's go back to number one. Have a plan. Don't try to tackle it all at once. You can't possibly pray for everything on your mind at one time, so don't do it that way. Don't even try. What I like to do is take different days of the week, and I put different themes under each day. So if you're like me, on Mondays, again, not always, but if I'm being good, I pray for the president, for people in positions of leadership. That just happens to be my Monday. For Tuesdays, I pray for different churches that Decided Church is friends with. Like, for example, I pray for The Hill. I pray for Northside West Campus. I pray for Columbia Church. I pray for Emerge Church. I pray for the leaders in those churches. This is just the way that I break it up. Wednesdays, I pray for my immediate family, like my relatives in Ohio, my mom and dad, cousins, sisters, their kids. And this is just my way again. On Thursdays, I pray for Decided Church, the people that come here. And then I followed up with, I pray for Alyssa and I's marriage, our relationship, and our kids. We have one. It used to be pray for my future kids, but now it's reality. And then Fridays I probably skip. I don't know. I can't remember Fridays right now. So maybe I don't pray on Fridays. But anyway, the whole point of it is have a plan. Have a plan. Pick different things for each day and try to conquer it that way. If you want to get even more intentional, you can set, if most of you have smartphones, you can set your alarm and put those items for that day in an alarm. And when you wake up to your alarm, boom, you have all those things you're supposed to pray for today, top of your mind, first thing when you wake up. Or maybe you can put them as an alarm as soon as you go to sleep. When you're setting your alarm at nighttime, they pop up. I don't know if you have a consistent time, but that is the thing. Try to have a consistent time of day that'll help you. This is all part of the plan. Have a plan. Number two, incorporate all the different types of prayer. Confession, that's confessing your sins. Adoration, that's worshiping God. Intercession is praying for other people. Supplication is praying for you. Quickly again, incorporate all the different types. Confession, adoration, intercession, and supplication. And a great example of where to find this is the Psalms. David incorporates all four of these types of prayer in different psalms all the time. So if you're a beginner and you're looking for a place to start, you say, Jim, I really don't have a prayer life at all, I would tell you, go to the Psalms and literally pray the Psalms as David did. They're prayers. Sorry, it's kind of like projectiled on you. So I apologize. Number three, practice out loud. Why do I say practice out loud? It's not comfortable, but it forces you to have a logical flow to your prayers. When you're forced to say things out loud, you can't just fade off, you can't fall asleep, you can't get sidetracked. If you're saying it out loud, you just have to power through it. You have to get it out. And it's a way of, when you're saying things and you also hear them at the same time you're saying them, it kind of solidifies them in the mind. Talk to Jane, she knows all about that kind of stuff. I don't. Practice it out loud. But remember, prayer is just talking to God. He's your dad. Prayer is just communicating, so don't be scared of it. It's literally talking to your dad, your heavenly father. So communicate. He loves to hear from you. You're his kid. Just like you would not hesitate to talk to your dad about something, why hesitate talking to God? You're literally talking to him. Bring your things to him. He loves to hear from you. And then we already said number four, realize that it's a journey. So as we close, I just encourage you with this whole thing about prayer. Really, what I take away from myself, what I learned this week, is that I need to pick somebody out in a position of leadership, in a position of influence, to pray for. And so I encourage you to do the same thing. For me, I think about, and this is just me, you don't have to be the same way I am, but I think that in our culture, American culture, song lyrics have a great effect on shaping the next generation. And so I think that I'm going to pick somebody who not necessarily performs the song, but somebody who's a songwriter. I'm going to pray for people that write those songs, that they would come to know Jesus, and that our song lyrics that have such a hidden but drastic effect upon the way we think as a culture, especially on the young generation, that these lyrics, you know, Hozier, the newest craze song, Take Me to Church, very blasphemous. Somebody needs to get that person saved who wrote that, right? That's our job as the church, so that we could live quiet and peaceable lives, so that we could be effective in guarding the body, guarding the church, protecting those things she holds dear, which at the epicenter would be our freedom of speech, so that we could preach, so that we continue to talk about God's word. So pray, pick somebody out and pray for them. If you don't have a great prayer life, see my wife. I'm just kidding. Don't see my wife. That was really mean. Get these four things down. I hope you wrote them down if you need help. Have a plan. Incorporate all types of prayer. Pray the Psalms. Practice out loud and realize, remember, it's a journey. It's okay if you mess up. It's okay if you miss a day. It's okay. It's a journey. It's a walk. Okay? Are we good? Nobody's mad at me tonight walking out, right? No females are ready to egg my house silently at night when I wake up. It's going to be okay, good. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for tonight. And I just thank you for this encouragement and this reminder that we need to be a praying people, a praying church. God, I pray that collectively as we as a body would adopt either a government leader, person of influence, TV personality, member of the media, maybe an actor, a singer, songwriter, that we would pray for, that they would come to know you. And that they would not only come to know you, but they would come to a knowledge of the truth. That they would stand with us on certain issues that we as the church need help with, primarily because we haven't been praying. That's why it's under so much attack today. I pray that you would remind us and burden us that we have the responsibility to pray for these people so that we could lead these lives in peace, so that we could gather and worship for hundreds of years to come, that we could, that our kids and their kids and our grandkids could continue to go to churches across America where their doors are open, where the Bible is being preached, where they don't have to fear for their lives or meet in secret or watch out what they talk about. That's on us. We have to preserve that for the next generation. And we do that by prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. I thank you, God, that in today's church, it's specifically Decided Church, we don't have a problem with the things that this church struggled with. I thank you for giving us awesome, godly women in this church who step up in all kinds of ways, who serve in all kinds of leadership roles and positions, who teach kids, who teach teenagers, who teach even me as the pastor. They're constantly teaching me things. So I thank you for giving this church, blessing this body with great, solid, biblical women, godly women. And God, I pray that you'd keep it that way, that we would have that wonderful balance that you portray so beautifully in the household of a man and a woman, as you portray as you, the head of the church, and your body is the bride. We thank you for Timothy and all the lessons that it's teaching us. We look forward to what's next. Bless us as we go tonight. Keep us safe. Help everyone to have a good week and a prayerful week. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.